Tonight. I don't want to cut into the meeting time for the camp meeting, but we'll jump right into it. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll start off with one verse to begin with. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 17. Philippians 3, verse 17. Paul says to the Philippian believers, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us, for an ensample." Now, that word ensample there basically means what we call example. So since we're more familiar with that word, that's the one I'm going to use in this text. And he's telling these Philippian believers to follow him as an example of how to live the Christian faith. And he also uses the word walk, which indicates that he's talking about a journey. They didn't have cars back then, obviously, but they had ways to walk around and use their chariots and camels and horses. So, in essence, the Christian faith is a journey. You don't get there overnight. You're always traveling towards a destination. And then he tells them to mark them which walk so, or mark them which walk like Paul walks. And so that word mark there means to observe or to look for others with a view to imitate them. Look for others in the church, look for the Apostle Paul, and do what they're doing because they're doing the right thing. And so by nature of that word, he means for them to be cautious in whom they choose to copy in their life. To be very cautious. You see, there were others in the church, just like Paul, who had endeavored to live a life that was pleasing to the Lord. They sought to have a heart that was sincere before the Lord and allowed God's Holy Spirit to control them so that they would make right choices in their life that would bring honor to the Lord and glory to his name. So Paul told them to follow him. And obviously, because he traveled often from church to church and wouldn't always be around, he told them to look for people who were already doing what he was doing and setting a good example like he was. Now, because we're humans, examples are important. In sports, young people tend to emulate and copy the skills of well-known professional athletes. In business, small business owners try to copy and do exactly what successful owners of big companies do so they can be successful as well. And even at home in family life, kids and young adults are greatly influenced by the example of their parents and other adults in their life. We moved to Lubbock from Littlefield in 1999, Valerie and I and our three daughters at the time. And so we started looking for a good church, and we ended up visiting some really good, solid churches just a few miles from the house. And we visited a few three or four times, and then went to one for 3 or 4 months, and finally settled in into one church for nearly 2 years before we found Bible Baptist Church in Slayton. And for the most part, these were solid, biblically sound churches, but we noticed that in many of them, there were far more women in attendance than men in the services. In fact, in a few of them, the men just seemed to be AWOL. We didn't know where they were. And Valerie and I, in raising a young family, we knew that we needed to be good examples to our children, but we also wanted our daughters at that time, and then later when Landon was born, we wanted our kids to be able to observe the lives of not just their parents, but others who could live and show a good example of Christ in their own life. And then one day, my best friend called and said that he's going to be here in town visiting his mother-in-law, Bernice, who played the piano. And so we visited Bible Baptist Church in Slayton and drove down here for the Sunday morning service because he said he wanted to have lunch after the service that morning. And we walked into Summer Hall back here. None of this was here, but we walked into the auditorium, Summer Hall. And I looked around, and it took me about 10 seconds to see that the church was full of not only women, but men. Now, many of these men have gone on to heaven at this point. But it took me about 10 seconds to realize that I needed to look into this thing because I wanted my kids, not only my son, but my daughters as well, to see good examples of godly men and women. So, Paul tells us that we need to follow him, and those that walk the same way that he does, follow them as well. Well, why should we do that? Verse number 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, he's about to give the types of some bad examples in the next verse, but before we get there, two things hit me about this verse, and the first one was this right here. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. He doesn't say just that, well, you know, everybody's human and people are, these guys are struggling in their faith. No, Paul's got a sincere sadness in his heart for these people. He didn't pass it off as, well, that's just them, that's how they are. No, he grieved for them. He wept because of what he was about to say. And why was he sad about these people? Well, because they were hurting the cause of Christ. They were in the church, and yet they were giving ammunition to those who would seek to stop the work of the church. They had totally missed the boat on their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly they were going to find disappointment when they stood before the Lord. So Paul wept and he grieved about this, and what I get from that is, since we're to use him as an example, then we should also weep when we see these same types of Christians in our church or in our world that we have. What are we going to do about it? Well, we're going to pray for them. We're going to weep and grieve over the fact that they're that way. We won't be busybodies and talking amongst ourselves about their lives, but we love them. We love our brother and sister, and we grieve because of what they've become. And the second thing I get from this verse is what Paul literally calls them. He didn't say, well, these are just carnal Christians and they haven't learned to submit to God leading them in their lives. He didn't say, these guys are just human and we're all likely to fall and fail from time to time. And both of those statements are true, by the way. But that's not what he said. He said, these guys are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, that's kind of rough. That seems a little extreme. When I hear enemies of the cross of Christ, I tend to think of false teachers and church splitters and atheists and agnostics, people out to openly destroy the church and the pastor. But Paul calls these types of people in this next verse the enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, these people whose end is destruction. Now, that's a phrase that speaks of a person that has no real true faith. And they'll perish the same way as all sinners will perish unless they're converted. He says, whose God is their belly and whose glory is their shame. And that speaks of people who are completely controlled by their appetites. That can be an appetite for money. That can be an appetite for a position or for great possessions or for sexual fulfillment. It could be all kinds of things. But the fact is that they're controlled by these kinds of things instead of being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. They live for self and self only. And then they're proud of it. That's what that phrase means. And whose glory is their shame. They glory in it. They're proud of what they should be ashamed of. And he says there, who mind earthly things. You see, their attention is on money and possession and passions and anything that will satisfy their fleshly appetites, anything that feels good. So did you get that? Did you get what Paul called enemies of the cross of Christ? They weren't per se wicked leaders and Satan worshipers and atheists and all those really bad sounding things, no. They were people in the church who simply had an ongoing habit of being controlled by their appetites. Now, that's kind of sobering, don't you think? That's kind of sobering. So he continues in verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, conversation there is not what we say, but here it's used as our general conduct. In fact, it comes from a word that means citizenship. When you're a citizen of a certain country, you're expected to live and abide by the rules of that country. You're expected to conduct your affairs in a manner that's accepted by the leaders in authority over that country. In essence, you're a representative of that country. And Paul's saying here that we're ambassadors of Christ who's in heaven, but we're presently living on this earth. And we're to represent heaven and heaven's message here upon earth because our citizenship is in heaven. It's almost a tongue twister. And then he says, as he continues from verse 20, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now those words, vile body, is just this body of corruption that we live in. It means that one day, this is a great thought, by the way, one day Christ will change this body into a body that will be 100% representative of him. That means this body that we now have is this earthly body, and it's subject to all kinds of limitations. In fact, some mornings when I wake up, I'd like to trade it in right then and there. But someday it'll be changed. The Bible says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll be having a body that's perfectly capable of honoring God and giving him glory. Isn't that something? That's something we can look forward to. So we've seen an example of what we shouldn't follow, but what is the type of example that's in Paul and these other people that he's talking about that we should follow? What kind of example was Paul? To answer that, we'll have to look at a few verses earlier in the chapter. Now, in this chapter, Paul highlights the fact that when we worship and when we serve the Lord, what counts most is that we do it with a sincere heart. He says that we shouldn't have any confidence in the flesh, and he even goes so far to say that if we do have confidence in the flesh, I can have it more than anybody, and you know Paul's credentials, they were pretty impressive. And before he was converted on the Damascus Road, those credentials of the flesh that he had were the only thing that he placed his faith and trust in. But after he believed in the Lord and trusted the Lord as his Savior, he no longer cared about those things. Look in verse number 8. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That phrase, that I may win Christ. Here, he's telling us that his primary goal in life was to win Christ, or to know him and to be found acceptable of him. The idea is that he held everything else in his life to be worthless in comparison to knowing Christ and to winning Christ. And he says in verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, before he was saved, he lived, he said his righteousness was by all his credentials. He lived by the law. And now he's not going to try to see how righteous and religious and pious he can be. He just wants to be found in Christ. He wants to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And he knows that when he stands before God on that great judgment day, he'll no longer have to depend on how good he was and his credentials and all the things that he grew up under. Now he can depend on his faith in Christ and Christ alone. He says that the only righteousness that he wants in his life is the one that God gives. But then he quickly admits that he doesn't have it completely yet. Look in verse number 12. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. You see, Paul knew he wasn't there yet. He wasn't perfect. Now that word perfect there means completely spiritually mature. And Paul wanted us to see that he was on a journey. And he wasn't perfect, and he had a long way to go. And if Paul had a long way to go, then I know I got really a long way to go. But Paul's on a journey. And he's the important thing is he's moving toward that direction. He agreed with Peter, when Peter said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we do on a day-to-day basis. That's how we get to be closer to the Lord. Paul made sure that he was on that forward motion that Brother Chris talks about. Two steps forward this day, two steps forward this day, and then the third day, one step backward. because sometimes that's what happened in our Christian life. But the important thing is, in the general view and the long-term view, we got a forward progression going in our spiritual life. And then in verse number 13, he's also given us an imagery of the big games that took place back in Ephesus. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before." Now here he's comparing himself to a runner, the runner of a race. Remember, he lived in Ephesus for about 3 years, and I'm sure he probably witnessed one of those great Olympic games. Those amphitheaters held like 100,000 people, and they'd go to these games, and he probably witnessed these games, at least some of them, because he used figures of speech from these games. And he says, "I count not myself to have apprehended," and that simply means, hey, this is something, I haven't reached the finish line yet. I'm still running. And he says, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before." You see, he had watched those games, and he knew that as that runner was nearing the finish line, one of the greatest detriments for that runner was to try to look around and see where his competition was, or to see how far he had become, or to try to hear what was going on off the track. No, that would just weigh him down. That would slow him down. And if his attention was diverted for just a moment, it could cost that runner the race. And so the apostle says, well, I'm just like that. I'm running a race. And I'm looking toward the prize. And the prize is something that I've got to keep my eyes on to get there. And in verse 14, he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Well, what was the prize? You know, back then, it was a crown of olive or laurel or finely decorated. But for us, the prize is being in the presence of Jesus someday. One day we're going to be in his presence. One day we're going to be just like him. And Paul says, look, I'm looking toward that point there. I'm not there yet, and I'm a long way from there, but that's where I'm headed. And he says, the time that I'm here and the time that I'll be over there, a lot can happen, and I can't get distracted. You see, that was Paul's example right there. And so many of us, we allow our possessions and positions at our company and all the things to weigh us down, and we get so busy. And they're not bad in and of themselves, but we get so busy and distracted, we ain't got time to follow the Lord. And that's what we all do. That's just what life's all about. And Paul was concerned that at some point he's going to stand before the Lord, and he don't want to be ashamed. His prize is going to be being in the presence of Jesus himself. And when that happens, he wants to be able to hold his head up high. He wants to be able to say, I've done this for you. I've done the best that I can, and nothing has held me back. And he says in verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Now that, as many as be perfect, the way to think that about that is as many as would be perfect. Those people who are trying to be perfect or spiritually mature, completely spiritually mature. So what does that mean? Well, I'm going to give you a quick illustration, and I'm almost finished because we've got to start here in just a minute. But when we got here to this church, Landon was 2 or 3 years old. He was in Lucille and Marilyn's class. And back then, he had the cutest blonde hair. He's 21 now, but I'm talking about when he was 2 or 3, okay? He had the cutest blonde hair, and he got into everything and was about the most mischievous little guy you could ever see. And he also couldn't walk from here to that front row right there without hurting himself. He'd fall. In fact, I think it was Miss Trish who started calling him Bruiser here at the church because he got hurt all the time. But that's okay with everybody because he was a cute little boy. He was growing. He was maturing. And everybody knew that he was going to grow out of that stage because he's just the cutest thing around and just looks near. He's a perfect little boy. Well, now Landon's 21 years old. And if he ran around here pulling those shenanigans that he pulled when he was 2 or 3, we think something's wrong with him. Actually, something is wrong with him, but that's another thing. But the fact is, Landon matured. Landon grew as a little boy into a young man, and Paul is simply saying, look, you need to choose examples of people in your church that are growing in the Lord. And they're not there yet, and we're all going to mature at different levels. Some of us are more sensitive to God's leading in our life as others. And so we're going to be on different planes. And what's really neat about this, one more thing, look over in verse, I didn't write it down. It says, let us therefore as many as would be perfect or spiritually mature be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. I take great comfort in that. And what that means is this right here. We get diverted on our path. We're trying to be like the Lord, and we're trying to be more mature and get into His Word and stay on our knees and find out what we need to do to mature in our faith. But sometimes we get off on the wrong track, don't we? And we've got the assurance to know that when we do that, if our heart is sincere before the Lord, and if we're on our knees, and if we're in this Bible right here, He'll show it to us. He'll say, hey, Dwayne, don't be an idiot. He'll say, listen, these things messed up in your life and you need to take care of it. Would you stand with me? I'm out of time. Great advice from the Apostle Paul to us all, even though it's written to the Philippian church. Brother Stacy, would you dismiss this, please, sir?